We're going to turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of 2 Corinthians in our adult Sunday school class. If any of you are not already attending, we'd like to invite you to come. We're working through the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 12. I think we can say we're definitely got our feet in chapter 12 now. And one of the things that Brother Troy has brought to our attention this last few weeks is the place of pain in the life of the believer. And probably most of you are aware that a lot of Christians do not believe that Christians should ever suffer pain, that we should ever have anything go wrong, everything should be wonderful. And so it's been enlightening for Brother Troy to take the lid off this. We have not gotten to explore everything that's in the subject. And in fact, we won't tonight. But I want to talk to you on the subject of pain, and we're going to title the message tonight, Why Do I Have to Hurt So Much? Why do I have to hurt so much? I'm curious, how many of you are suffering physical or emotional or financial pain right now? Is anybody besides me? Well, there's a few of us. The rest of you ought to tell the truth, too. And well, let's ask the Lord to help us now before we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that when we open our Bibles, we never find a fairy tale. Everything we find in the Bible is historically accurate, scientifically accurate, theologically perfect. Everything we find is philosophically sound. Everything we find, Lord, is just so entirely trustworthy. It does our hearts good, Lord, to be able to open our Bibles with full confidence that every word of Scripture is perfectly inspired. Not only each letter and each word, but also every part equally. And so it does our hearts good, and we thank you for it. We struggle to understand some things in the Bible, just like we struggle to understand a lot of things we encounter in life. But nothing is confusing to the Lord. And we're asking, Lord, for further light this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to read all of this portion tonight, but I'd like to read from verse 7 down to verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 down to 10. We never exhaust a text. So let me encourage you to read it over again and again and again and read the verses before and the verses after. But in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Take note of that. A thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then am I strong. Everywhere we look, almost everyone we talk to, suffers one way or another. There is a lot of pain around. You won't talk to very many people before you'll find someone that's feeling physical pain or emotional turmoil. There are heartaches, painful memories, painful sorrows, painful fears. Almost everybody we meet. In fact, if you think back over the week, this past week, there may well have been a time or two when your heart hurt, when it was very painful for you somewhere or other this past week, one sort or another. I want to probably move this pulpit. I might get one of the fellows to put it over here. That probably will block off the least. And we'll just put it turned where it's angled that direction. Thanks. Because we want to talk for a minute tonight about the history of pain. Was pain always in our world? It wasn't, was it? Because from the creation, God saw that everything he made was very good. Now, I know one person that was listening when Brother Floyd preached. Was that you that was answering? It was. From creation, everything was very good. Well, something happened. And when that something happened, no longer was everything very good. Because that something was the entrance of sin into the world. It did not come by Eve taking the fruit. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, For if by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, I may have missed a word in that. Correct me. The idea is that one man brought sin into the world. Lots of things we could talk about we won't get into tonight. There was no prior creation. There was no previous race in the world that brought destruction and sin into the world. The Bible's very clear that Adam brought sin into the world. Now, you want to hold your place there. If you can put a marker in there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'd like you to look back in the book of Genesis. Seems like we go there almost every study, don't we? To chapter 3, because in chapter 3, the Lord tells us in verses 14 to 19, he talks to us about the origin of pain. Where did pain come from? We've already talked about how Adam took of the fruit and ate of the fruit. His wife gave him to eat, and she took of the fruit thereof in verse 6, Genesis 3, verse 6, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. But in verse number 14 down to 19, we see the effects of the curse. In verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And here is really the first mention of pain, because it says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So here in verse 15, in chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 3, and verse 15, we have the first mention of the cross, because that's where the serpent's head was bruised and the Lord Jesus' heel was bruised. And so we have pain mentioned there in verse 15. But if you go with me to verse 16, you find another one. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. There's implied that there is pain involved in childbirth. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So in verse number 16, we have the cradle. And there's pain in bringing a child into the world. And then from verse 17 down to 19, we have the Lord talking to Adam about the crop, raising a crop on the land. It was going to be a painful experience. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, there's that word again we saw in verse 16. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles. Thorns and thistles have to do with pain. shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. There's even there at the end a reference to death. And so we see the beginning of pain. Pain begins here. Never was in the world until sin came in. Do you think there's a Bible principle there that any time sin comes into our life, there's going to be pain there somehow or other? How foolish we are to think that we can do wrong and suffer no ill effects from doing wrong. I always think about Samson, how foolish he was to be deceived by Delilah. She had kept asking him, what's the secret of your strength? And he kept giving her wrong answers. And she persuaded him to tell. And when he told her, the Philistines came in, and while he slept, they gave him a haircut. Someone said it's the high cost of a haircut in the devil's barbershop. That's a pretty good description, isn't it? They did find him, and they did bind him, and they did blind him, and he did grind, Brother Roloff used to say. What a foolish thing it is to ever enter into sin, because it always brings pain. But you know, the scripture tells us that there is an end to pain. Because in the Bible, we're told in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 that there is a new, what? Heaven and a new earth that comes down from God out of heaven to the earth. And if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles to the end of our Bibles, the last two chapters in Holy Scripture, Revelation 21, we read this in verses 1 to 4, where the Lord says to us, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now, that's more than the Lord just blotting the tears. I think what the Lord does is he takes away all the pain that causes the tears. Susan often reminds me that it's not until chapter 21 we have this promise. Chapter 20 tells about the great white throne judgment and about all the unsaved that stand before the Lord Jesus as he sits on that great throne of judgment. And you know, it's a sad thing that many of the people that we meet day by day and live in our street, that we witness to about Christ, that we love, sometimes family members that we want to see saved, many of those people will be standing there before the Lord Jesus to be judged guilty in the sight of God and cast into the lake of fire, never to escape. Where are we? Earlier in the book of Revelation, it says that he that overcometh shall sit in the throne with the Lord Jesus. It was an honor. It was an honor if you were in the family of the king to often sit in the throne with the king. I fully expect that those who know the Lord Jesus in simple faith will be seated in the throne with the Lord Jesus. But how sad it will be to see the unsaved people of all the ages stand before the Lord Jesus and be found guilty, their names not in the Lamb's Book of Life, cast into the lake of fire. Will we weep? I don't know. But we're told in chapter 21 that he'll wipe away all our tears. Does that have to do with the Lord taking away all the painful memories that cause those tears? It's possible. I don't know the answer to that. But in verse number 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." You see, the end of pain, for the former things are passed away. It goes with what we find in chapter 22 and verse 3. Turn the page and have a look there. Chapter 22 in Revelation and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. So the curse that's here, brought into the world by the sin of Adam, is not found in the new heaven and new earth. No more curse. No more cyclones, no more earthquakes, no more wild beasts eating people, no more diseases, no more plagues, no more national disasters, no more tsunamis. All the earth, the whole creation, groans and travails in pain together until now. But when the Lord Jesus rules and reigns in the new heaven and earth, no more curse. The history of pain, the history of pain. So we think about between this point and this point, life is filled with pain. Everybody faces pain. The scripture says, man is born to trouble like what? As the sparks fly upward. This is natural, as sparks going up over a fire, people have trouble. That's the way it is. You meet anybody that's a super optimist, you need to quote that verse to them and tell them, sorry, mate, but man is born to trouble. Now, I want to talk to you this evening about a couple of things in the middle here. First of all, pain, I'm quoting a title of a book by Paul Brand, pain is the gift nobody wants. Pain is the gift nobody wants. Are any of you glad that you've got pains? Well, you should be. And here's why. Because God designed the body, and it has within it a signal that something is injured or wounded or broken, and that signal has to do with pain. Anyone ever break an arm? Anyone ever break an ankle? Anyone ever break an uncle? Well, there's pain involved. There's always pain involved. I remember Jeremy was playing hockey. We had church at the high school, and he jumped and got up. And when he was just a kid, jumped up and got one of the overhead bars over the walkway and swung back and forth a couple of times and went, whoopee, crack. I said, well, that's the end of the hockey, isn't it? And he said, Dad, don't be so cheerful, because he was really hurting. Pain, it's everywhere. But God put it in our world on purpose to warn us that there's something wrong. There's something that needs repairing. Now, we can't talk about this for long, but because Paul Brand, I'm going to sit down to tell you just this little bit about this. Paul Brand, that was a missionary doctor in India, and many of you have heard me talk about Paul Brand and what an inspiration he is. If you ever start buying books written by Paul Brand, you'll never stop until you bought everything he wrote. He died just a few years ago, up over 95 years old, I think it was. He never intended to be a missionary doctor in India. His father and mother were missionaries there, and he saw so much suffering and so many things wrong that he thought, if I can get out of India, I'll never go back. Well, that wasn't God's plan. And the Lord took him back to India as a doctor, just on prac, just to go for a few months. And when he was in a clinic there, in a hospital there, asked an old, experienced doctor, why are lepers so crippled? Why are their hands curled? Why are they lose the sight of an eye? What causes it? And the old doctor said, in all honesty, we don't know. And Paul Brand became angry, and he said, why don't you know? Very angrily, he said, why don't you know? And the doctor said, why don't you find out? And so he gave his life to finding out. And he did find out. Years ago, we had Dr. John Dreisbach preach here. He was a co-worker with Paul Brand in India and in Africa as well. But Paul Brand's books are so interesting, and he tells that leprosy is not simply some skin disease that someone gets, but it's actually a disease of the nerves. And when they dissected the bodies of those who had died from leprosy, they found that the nerve fibers running to a diseased member had lumps all along them. I think they actually came to call it Hansen's disease. And every affected member had those lumps. And they found out that those lumps killed the feeling in that member, so you couldn't feel anything. And if you had leprosy and you were lying in bed at night and you had your hand hanging over the side of the bed and your hand was affected with leprosy, if a rat chewed on your finger, you never knew it. If you cut that finger and dirt got in and it became diseased, you couldn't feel the fever or the inflammation. If you burned it on a lamp, trying to move a lamp, you couldn't feel it. There was no feeling in that hand. And as a result, since there was no feeling, often the members, the fingers in that hand curled up into a claw. And Paul Brand found out how to uncurl the hands. And where a person had lost the use of these tendons, you know, there's no muscles in the hands. The muscles are up here in the arm. They all work by tendons. And he learned how to uncurl the hand and detach the tendons that did this, that were diseased, and attach the tendons that did this to the fingers so they would do that. And he was able to give men their hands back. And they were able to get both of their hands back. Most interesting stories you'll ever read if you'll read Paul Brand. Well, the reason I tell you this is because Dr. Brand said the one thing we couldn't do was give them feeling back. They didn't have any feeling, so we had to work out other ways to give them feeling in their hand. Because they couldn't feel anything, if a man was working on a motor and he had a spanner in his hand and he was trying to get a bolt loose that he couldn't get loose, he could put so much pressure trying to loosen this bolt that he would tear the skin in his hand and never know it. Although he could close his fingers, he could rip the skin in his hand, so we gave him a glove that was pressure sensitive. And it had a battery, and it had a wire that ran up here, and it had a patch right here, a very tender place on your side. So that if you put too much pressure on, the glove sent a signal and shocked you right there. Oh, I'm pulling too hard. It was interesting watching a motorbike mechanic one day fixing his bike, and the fellow goes, he reaches in his shirt and unplugs it and goes ahead and pulls it loose like that. Was he an Aussie? Well, I'm telling you that pain is a blessing. And you're saying, no, it's not. You don't know the pains I have. Let me ask you a question. What is probably the largest money spinner, the largest money maker in business in America? Do you know what it is? Painkillers. Isn't it sad that we have become so conditioned to think that we should never suffer any aches or pains? But God put those pains there for a reason. He gave us those pains. And the reason I tell you this is because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're there in your Bible, turn back there. I want to call your attention to this. Along the lines of pain being a tool God uses for our good. Now, I've gotten a little ahead of myself because I want you to hold your place in 2 Corinthians again. And have a look with me in Proverbs. Is pain a tool that God uses for our good? Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30. Would someone like to stand up and read this really loudly for all of us to hear? Proverbs 20 and verse 30. Now, if you read it, you've got to have a voice like Foghorn Leghorn, all right? Read up loud and clear. Who wants to do it for us? You need to stand up and read it where everyone can understand. Loud and clear. What are the blueness of, what's the blueness of a wound? Can anyone tell me? Particularly bruising. We generally think about bruising. I could have showed you, you wouldn't want to see it, what my foot looked like when I came back from the doctor, and it was well and truly bruised. It was well and truly bruised. And this verse says, the blueness of a wound does what? Cleanseth away evil. I'm not going to do that thing again because I really got hurt when I did that. And then the last part of the verse says, so do stripes, the inward parts of the belly. Now, is that talking about a tiger? No, it's not talking about a tiger. It's talking about the appropriate use of the Board of Education to the seat of learning, isn't it? Do you understand that? My dad used to have a belt. My mom broke a hairbrush on me one time. But they had appropriate means by which to accelerate my education. And they could use it appropriately. I was never wounded. I never bled. I never had to go to the hospital. I was never abused. It wasn't overdone. But I really, truly say to parents, if you don't smack your children, a prison officer will probably have to put them in jail. Smack your kids when they need it. Do it thoroughly. Do it with explanation. Do it for the right reasons. And then if you'll look also in chapter 22 and verse 15, someone else stand up and read this one to us. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. You're not getting scared, are you? Don't be afraid. I didn't bring the stick. Who will read it to us? Good on you, Norm. Right. It does not say childishness, because children are childish. This is talking about foolishness. This is disobedience to God. This is sinning. Foolishness. This is being foolish against the commandments of God that is bound in the heart of a child. It's pretty permanently there. It's tied up tight and glued with araldite, and it's pretty firmly there, but the Lord says the rod of correction can get it out and drive it far from him. That's what the Bible says. So, pain cleanses us. It's another evidence that pain is a cleansing agent to cleanse me of sin. Look in chapter 23 and verse number 13. We read that, didn't we? Is that the one we read? 23 and verse 13. We didn't. Will someone read us this one? Some brave dad, will you stand up and read this for us? The kids will forgive you when you get home. Yes, 13 and 14. Thank you, Troy. Wow. Is that strong? It tells us he won't die. He will think he's going to die, but he's not going to die. He will tell you he's going to die, but he's not going to die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. I guess I'm going to have to tell on our son here. I had to figure out how many smacks he needed with the paddle. We had a paddle about that long, and it had written on it the big stick, which wasn't very big, was it? And when he would play up, I would say, son, go get the big stick. And he said, oh, not the big stick, Dad, not the big stick. And he'd wander off into the lounge room or wherever and pull it out of the sideboard and bring it back. And I'd say, Jeremy, This infraction of the rules, this transgression deserves 5 smacks. Don't put your hand behind your backside, because every time you do, it goes up 1. And so he would endure painfully this. He would endure it. And it often was more than 5, because it kept going up. I remember one time he said to me, Dad, when I get grown up, I'm going to burn the big stick. Said, no, you won't. You'll ask me for it because you'll have kids. He said, yeah, that's probably right. Well, I want to tell you, the Bible says that pain purges the heart. And it does. There were things I learned very quickly not to do a second time. I learned not to paint the cat. I learned not to ever do that again. I never was tempted ever to paint the cat after 1 session. And I'm telling you, dear friends, that the reason God brings pain into our lives, one of the reasons, is to cleanse me of sin. Now, I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians, because the apostle gives us in 2 Corinthians 12, and I'm hurrying. I promise I won't keep you long. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle talks to us about his experience. And he speaks to us in verse 7 about the presence of pain. One of the things I love about Bible authors, the writers in Scripture, is their honesty, total honesty and truthfulness. He did not say, there's no such thing as pain in the Christian's life. He did not say, I've never suffered any pain. He said in verse number 7, in the middle of the verse, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. You know what the word messenger is there? It's the word angel. The angelos of Satanas. The angel of Satan. And it was given him to double up its fist and beat him. He said, I had a thorn in the flesh The devil sent it, and it was to beat on me, to buffet me. It was there to hit me and hurt me. So you know what he said? There's the presence of pain. Do you know the presence of pain? Whatever kind it is, if you suffer pain, you're experiencing what the apostles suffered. It may be physical, as I believe it was with the Apostle Paul when it says a thorn in the flesh. I don't think he's talking about the old nature. I think possibly he's talking about the problem with ophthalmia that they had in Asia Minor, which was a disease they got in the eyes. He even says to the Galatian Christians, he said, you know, when I was there with you, you would have given me your eyes. And that makes me think that he picked that up. And he even said another time, he said, when I'm there and you look at me, I'm not very impressive, am I? Because ophthalmia makes your eyes red and they're always running. I'd be surprised if the mightiest apostle in the New Testament stood in the pulpit with weepy eyes, red eyes, and preached truth to the people. So he said, I had a thorn in the flesh and it beat me up. There's the presence of pain. The next thing we notice in this is that there is the prayer of pain in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. This was persistent praying and prevailing praying. But say, there are times when the Lord says, no, I will not give you what you are asking for. And it's a good thing for us to soon grow into the position of maturity and strength that when the Lord says no to us, we say, okay, thank you very much. I wanted that person, I wanted that job, I wanted that object, I wanted that house, I wanted that land, I wanted that calling, I wanted that, and you said no. Okay, I'm with you, Lord. You say no. That's why it's so important for parents to learn to tell their children no and make it stick the first time. Brother Floyd says, is it Sylvia that says that no is a complete sentence? I really like that. No. Don't ask again. Troy and Giselle went to the same kind of seminar we went to many years ago, and the fellow who was running the seminar told us that when parents tell their children they're going to do a certain kind of discipline to that child, if they do this wrong thing again, there shouldn't be half a dozen more opportunities before it finally comes. That warning is the last. And he told us that there was a fellow that worked with them for a time who learned that his mother meant exactly what she said. And when he got hold of a pot and a spoon and was on the floor in the kitchen banging on the pot with a spoon, and she said, you do that one more time and I'm going to throw you out the window. So he went, bang! She grabbed him, took the spoon and the pot off him, opened the window and threw him out. Into a snowdrift. And he said, I never doubted my mother ever again. One no is really important. And I see right here in Scripture that when the Lord says no to Paul, Paul did not do like Ahab. Aiden was telling us about the other night, go get on his bed and face the wall and stick his lip out in the sook. It tells us that Paul was teachable after God said no. Then the third thing we see is the purposes of pain. What is God doing when he brings pain into my life? The purposes. What is he up to? What is it God is trying to do? Why do I hurt so much? Well, in verse number 1 and verse 7, look at this. He said, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And then he begins in verse 2. And all the way down to verse 6, he tells about all the marvelous things the Lord showed him. Who wrote most of the books in the New Testament more than anybody else? Almost half? Paul. He did. God revealed so many things to him. He saw visions. He saw revelations. He even says that he knew a man, and I think he's talking about himself, that was caught up to heaven. And he said, I don't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. I don't know. But when you get to verse number 7, he says this, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. And look at this. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Did you know there are only about three verses in the Bible that start with the same phrase that they end with? And this is one of them. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure. At the first verse, end of the verse, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. So one of the things that the Lord gives pain, sends pain for, is to prevent pride. To prevent pride. You got a really good voice? Don't be surprised if you get a frog in your throat for the rest of your life. God sent that to you, lest you should be exalted above measure. You stronger than Goliath? Don't be surprised if the Lord lets you break a leg and it gets set crooked and you can never walk straight the rest of your life, lest you should be exalted above measure. Because God will often give marvelous abilities, and then he'll give a handicap to go with that so that you can't boast, look what I can do. But that's what happened to Paul. He says one reason that God sent pain, sent the thorn in the flesh, was because he wanted to keep me from pride, to prevent pride. And then he wanted to teach me what God can do in me. Look at verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He's saying to Paul, I want to show you what I can do in a weak person. Show you what I can do with someone who is handicapped. Someone who is crippled. A.W. Tozer tells in one of his books that there was a girl who was horribly disfigured in a church he pastored. And she wanted to sing a special. And so A.W. Tozer, in wisdom, said, yes, please, come and stand and sing. And here she stood in front of the congregation with a poor, twisted little body and a face awfully disfigured and sang to the glory of God. And he said, I've never heard anything better. So oftentimes the Lord will do something to us to cripple us up. You got aches and pains all the time? Maybe the Lord's wanting to show his strength in your weakness. You're having difficulties, you get crippled up on your back the rest of your life. God may be wanting to show his strength in your weakness. And so that's another reason the Lord sends pain in our life. And then another, he wants to teach me how to be joyful in a right manner. And we see that at the end of verse 9. He says at the end of verse 9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory. And that word glory means to boast or to celebrate. Will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me? We don't have time to look at the next one. I wish we could put it on the board. I'd like to put it out in parts, and if I could count on writing where you could read it, I'd put it in three parts. So if you can just imagine, maybe I can do that. I think I've still got enough coordination to draw vertical lines. If they're not quite vertical, please be merciful. Because I want to show you what Paul did as a result of God bringing him pain. God wanted to show him how to write the last line in God's poem. How many of you have ever looked into Hebrew poetry? Have you ever looked into Hebrew poetry? We can't read Hebrew. But the book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon are called the poetry books of the Bible. And you'll not find many lines in those books that rhyme. We're used to poems that rhyme, aren't we? Roses are red, violets are blue. Some poems rhyme, but this one doesn't. We're used to poems like that, aren't we? We think poems ought to rhyme, don't we? But Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme. But they will often say, state a truth, and the next line will say it another way. Same truth, said another way. And they call that parallelism, because that truth parallels this truth. So listen what the Lord says to Paul. He says to him, my grace, this is in the second column, is sufficient for thee. And then he says it parallel. For my strength, that's parallel to my grace. My strength is made perfect, and that goes with is sufficient, is made perfect in weakness. And that goes with thee. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So that's God's poem. So you know what Paul does? He adds a third line. And I think it's marvelous. He grew so much in the Lord through what he was suffering that when God wrote a poem, he wrote by inspiration the third line. And do you know what the third line is? Look at the end of verse number 9. Because in the first column we have this phrase, that the power of Christ, that goes along with my grace, my strength, the power of Christ, may rest, and that goes along with sufficient and made perfect. And here he writes, may rest. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength made perfect in weakness. And Paul says that the power of Christ may rest. And I really like this part right here where he says, upon me. Lord, when you talk about your grace being sufficient for me and your strength being made perfect in weakness, well, that's me. That's me exactly. And if we wrote that out on the board, you could see that. And it's one of the most beautiful places. There are a few places in the New Testament where there are examples of Hebrew poetry. And so the Apostle Paul says this. He said, God taught me through this how to finish his poem. Now, the word poem is a New Testament word. It's the word poema. It's the word you find in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that word workmanship is the word poema. It's the word we translate into poem. For we are God's poem. Ha! Just like that. We are God's poem, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And you know what it's talking about? It's talking about craftsmanship. It's talking about the finest possible work that anyone could ever do. That's what God is doing in us. It's just that he often uses pain to do it. And if we shrug off, if we resist, if we frustrate the grace of God and we say, no, thank you. If it's going to involve pain, discomfort, if it's going to involve me being inconvenienced, if it's going to involve me being laid up, I want out. Stop the world and let me off. I'm not interested in any of that. And the Lord says to us, you just missed out on a lot of blessing, because the Lord uses people more the more he breaks us. He can put us back together. He can hold us together. And when suffering is coming in your family, between you and someone else, physically, emotionally, financially, you know what that's a sign for? That's a sign for God working in you. He's doing something special. Look at Randy Pike. I wish all of you knew Brother Randy. Some of you do. Crippled when he was a teenager, serving God all these years. He's 85 years old now, in a bed, laid up, still serving the Lord, still witnessing to people, still winning people to Christ. Thank the Lord for that. Look at Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby lost her eyesight when she was just a little child, and yet she wrote, what was it, 8,500 hymns. And she said, if I had a choice, so I could have my eyesight back from the time I was a child, I'd say no, because God's used me more without my eyesight. And so the challenge, here's something for us to think about. I'm not desirous of you being injured in some disabling, incapacitating way this week, but I'm just telling you, if the Lord has an appointment for you to keep, and there's pain involved, if there's injury involved, If you end up being handicapped through this, remember that there are purposes in pain. God has purposes in pain. And we need to recognize that and embrace it. Pain is a part of our life. Started at the curse in the garden, ends with a new heaven and earth, and just so happens we all live in here, and we're going to experience it. And we love Richard, we love Glennis, and we love Wendy Casamatis, and wouldn't wish pain on them. But I have found the people who suffer the most are blessed the most.